as I was almost looking forward to preaching this text, and was looking forward to it. And as I started to study, I found it harder and harder to actually get everything down on paper than what I thought it would be. And, you know, a lot of it is we live in a time when most churches are involved with church growth techniques more than they are about bringing about the conversion of souls. You know, they want someone to make a statement of faith by praying a prayer or getting them to say something religious. And at that point, they give them assurance of salvation. And that's apart from what the gospel says. These people just really, truly don't understand the generation of a person's very spirit. Therefore, many churches have abandoned the preaching of the word. And it is of critical importance that we understand that Paul's charge to Timothy is that we need to make certain we do not veer from the truth of the word. And honestly, if this church veers from the truth of the word of God, then whoever's preaching should be confronted, and if they're unwilling to change, they should be put out. And that's the warning, is that we should not veer from the truth of the word of God. The thing is that there are so many people with these itching ears, and they will gather around them teachers that will say what they want to hear. And the preachers need to be men of good moral character, faithful, and systematic in expository preaching of the word of God. God's word is the truth. And with that, let's look at our text for this morning. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, in recent years, we've had what's called the seeker-friendly church movement, and it has taken the word and given it a makeover. This makeover has made the word of God not even resemble what is found in scriptures. What they preach is a message that they feel will bring people into the church. The problem is bringing people into the church does not equal bringing people to the door of heaven. And so the word has been changed so that it is something where people want to hear it. They use a pragmatic view, and pragmatism is if you have something that seems to work, you go with it. If I want to make my dog stop barking, if I beat the tar out of it and it stops barking, that must work. That's pragmatism. It's not true. You don't end up looking at the end results and saying that the method that you achieve to get there is the right method. And some of the things that these people are doing is they sit there and go through a survey with people around the community. They go, what would you like to see in church? And, you know, they'll say something like, well, we would like some uplifting music. Check, we got that. Well, we'd sort of like something, you know, with an upbeat story or an upbeat message. Well, we can do that too. You know, by the way, if we had a coffee or latte bar, that would be really good because, you know, a coffee sipping that during the service would be a good thing. Okay. We got it. Oh, and by the way, the game starts at 12. Can you be done by then. Keep the message short so we can watch the football game on Sunday. And most churches will go, you know what? We'll do it. Whatever keeps you here. And, you know, the last thing they want is a bunch of really feel-good stories and a little bit of drama. And the thing is, this has given way to what's called the emergent church. The emergent church movement is a postmodern culture that does not accept absolute truth. They say there is nothing absolute in this world, that it's all in flux, and that includes the Word of God. And their emphasis is on having a self-satisfying spiritual experience where there is no way that you could ever even get to the point of convincing, rebuking, or exhorting someone in faith because, I mean, come on. If you're doing that, you're judging that person, and how could you possibly do that to know that they need to be convinced, rebuked, or exhorted, as Scripture says? And so they go, oh, no, you can't do that because that would be stepping on their toes. And any correction to their doctrine or their actions or their lifestyle is off limits. There's a lot of mainstream churches that have adopted this kind of idea. They just use different methods in getting it out there. My nephew was telling me that he's in a Bible study group down at the University of Wisconsin, and he says, you know, that when they get together in this group, that they said, we really want to go into the Scripture and really study the Scripture. So they open the Bible, they start reading some Scripture, and then they say, what do you think it means? So he raises his hand, and he starts giving a doctrinal response to the Scripture. And immediately they say, no. You can't be doing that. Because we don't get into doctrine here. We're not going to have someone make someone else feel uneasy because your doctrine is different than their doctrine, and that would be a bad thing. So they end up saying, we want to do whatever it takes to make sure that nobody here in this group feels threatened. Think of that. Here you have the Word of God. God's Word says what it means. God isn't going, oh, I think I want this point to be brought out. He is saying, this is the point that I want brought out. And so it's not a matter of saying, what does this mean to me? It's what does God say? And we need to remember that. And one of the problems is that there doesn't seem to be enough doctrinal conviction in many church members because there isn't any doctrine taught. You know, there's not enough knowledge of biblical truth to keep most churchgoers from falling into the trap of a doctrineless church or a doctrineless form of Christianity. Now, Paul is telling Timothy here, and every preacher that would follow, he's saying, you need to preach a word. And there is a solemn charge to pastors and preachers, but also to believers, that we need to stay with solid biblical teaching and preaching. Preaching and the word of God are the utmost importance in the view of eternity. And we need to remember that. Paul adds extra emphasis on the statement here, and it's really to make it sink in. He's saying, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. It would have been strong enough for Paul to say, Timothy, now preach the word. But he adds, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this takes it really off the charts. He's saying, you know what? You need to stick with the word of God. You cannot sit there and go off. You have to stay with what God says. And, you know, he ends up, after mentioning that, he says that before God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So he adds a little extra just to push it over the top. How much more emphatically could he have put it? You know, you can imagine the Apostle Paul taking Timothy, putting his hands on his shoulders, and emphatically saying, now listen, Timothy, listen, here is what you have to do. You have to preach the word. And giving him just enough of a shake so he understood that this is what needed to be done and you can't veer from it. And no doubt, Timothy knew that this was the utmost importance. Pastors and preachers need to know that this is the importance in view of the coming judgment and kingdom of Jesus Christ. Paul asks basically four questions here. Why preach, what to preach, when to preach it, and how to preach it. First, you look at why preach. Well, the answer is because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to judge everyone and establish his kingdom. The word solemnly charge that Paul uses here is also found in 1 Timothy 5:21 and 2 Timothy 2:14. And it has a sense of taking an oath in the court of law. Paul is really calling Timothy to up before the judicial bench, so to speak, saying, hey, I'm going to take you as if you're standing up before God's judicial bench, and I'm going to tell you that you have a serious task, and that task is to preach the word of God. That you have to remember that you are standing before him, before the judgment seat of Christ, who will return and reign over us. The day is coming when Christ will return. He will come and judge the living and the dead. As he came the first time, he came as a suffering Savior to redeem his elect from their sins. But the second time, he will come as a sovereign King to put down all rebellion and to judge the living and the dead. In Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word must be preached that the people would hear and answer the call of the gospel. And in Romans 1:16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. He is not ashamed of it. He will preach it, and it doesn't matter what he runs into. He will do it. If the gospel is not preached faithfully, the enemy will preach his gospel, the false gospel, without hesitation. And in 1 Peter 5:8, he tells us, why don't we go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Now listen to what he says here. He gives instruction. Be sober, be vigilant. You know, this is have your wits about you. Don't get carried away in things. Be ready, because your adversary, the devil, walks around about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is out there. He's ready to pounce. And we have to remember this. If we are not diligently preaching the word, the adversary will be. What Paul is saying is, listen, Timothy, you live and work in light of the impending judgment. And you also need to live and work in light of the visible God. Therefore, I'm charging you that God and Christ are present and hearing this charge and holding you responsible. He was in essence saying, Timothy, God is our judge, and he judges by a criteria revealed in Scripture, not by what people think. Now, what is it to preach the word? That's our second point. Preach the word. What to preach? Some scholars say the word means the gospel, and they're right. But if it's the gospel without the rest of Scripture, without the whole counsel of God, if we remember from last week in 2 Timothy 3:16, It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, Old and New Testament. And it says that it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. The Apostle Paul never suggested to Timothy that he go out among the community and study some demographic data, or that he should find what the little heart needs, felt needs of the people are. Instead, he commanded him to preach the word faithfully, reproving patiently, and let the Spirit of God hit the spirit of the age head on. Notice, there is nothing said about the possibility of reaching thousands of people. He didn't lecture Timothy on how large a church should be, how much money they should make, whether they should have some sort of thermometer or something to tell how much money they were bringing in. He ended up telling them, you know what, Timothy? You need to preach. Don't look to be some big shot preacher. The emphasis was on commitment and not success. He never said that the message of God should be seeker-friendly and that his message should be palatable to the unbeliever, or that the church should be filled up with itching ears who want to hear lies. Itching ears that want to hear lies. You're probably sitting there going, oh, come on, Brendan. Who wants to hear lies? People don't want to hear lies. They want to hear the truth, don't they? Well, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 30. And we've been here before, but I think it's important to show it over and over that this is what the people would do. They would turn away from the truth. And here you'll see they want to hear lies. Isaiah 30 in verses 9 through 11. It says, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. You see that? Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy to us deceits or lies. And then it says, get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Here the children of Israel did not want to hear the truth. They ended up turning their hearts away from the truth, and they wanted to hear lies. How many times have you said, oh, please lie to me? These people wanted to hear lies, and you know what is really sad? At the end there, it says, and caused the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. It was basically saying that they wanted God to get out of their faces. Is that pathetic? They wanted God away from them. They did not understand God, that in his forbearance, he did not strike them dead on the spot for saying that. But instead, he loved them. And it wasn't because of them, it was because of him. God loved them because he loved them. He loved them in spite of their rebellious hearts. Unbelief in the heart of people causes them to turn farther and farther away from the truth. Believers, on the other hand, love the truth and embrace it, although it's not always easy to accept. Sometimes when you hear things, you say, I don't know, that's a little bit tough for me to accept. But a believer, by conviction in the Holy Spirit, will come to love the truth. And if we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 9 through 12, we can see this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this very reason, God will send them strong delusion, And they should believe the lie that they all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the unbeliever. That's what the unbeliever, God has sent them, that delusion. But look at what it says in the believer. Turn to Psalm 40 and verses 9 through 11. In Psalm 40 and verses 9 through 11, we can see what the believer of God would believe. And here it says, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercy from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. There you can see the heart of the believer. The heart of the believer is proclaiming the word of God in the assembly, and that he has not hidden the truth of God. The emphasis is always on believers' commitment. He never said whether or not the unbeliever should attend church or would attend and tolerate sound preaching. Never once. Paul never said that the world would revere or esteem or accept Timothy. In fact, he says they will persecute you. You see, the contemporary ministry philosophy is loaded with worldly standards of success. Most often, a church is judged successful when it is large or rich, or when they get into that mega church size where they have $1 million spas and handball and racquetball courts and daycares and on, or plastic camels from what I've seen. There are churches that spend money on things that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. We have people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're spending money foolishly. External criteria has never been a gauge on God's terms, because God's terms are quite unlike man's terms. The biblical measure is faithfulness, godliness, spiritual commitment, and these virtues he blesses. At home I have a plaque, and it sits right on my bookshelf. It says, never confuse the will of the majority with the will of God. Just because there's a lot of people doing it doesn't make it right. As a matter of fact, faithfulness, godliness, and spiritual commitment must be the building blocks of any ministry, whether big or small like us. The size of the church is insignificant to God. After all, he's the one who builds the church, right? In fact, the appalling thing is, what happened in the land of Judah, where Jeremiah writes, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it. He says that the prophets were prophesying on their own authority, and the people just ate it up. They drank it down. They loved it. The fact that people love it doesn't make it right. Being popular doesn't equal being God-pleasing. Scripture gives us the wisdom that leads to salvation and equips us for every good work. As we saw last week in our passage from 2 Timothy 3:15, but in 2 Peter, it reveals to us that Scripture is profitable, everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's what 2 Peter 1:3 says. That Scripture reveals to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. If a man doesn't explain and apply Scripture, his preaching may be entertaining and inspirational, but will lack a life-changing power. Preaching the whole counsel of God takes courage. The man who pulls his punches isn't proclaiming the word of God. But you know what? He also must be patient and gentle. He must do it in humility. He must stay the course and preach what the word says. So now we look at when to preach. When do you preach the word of God? The idea here is not that preaching is a job or profession. It's an all-encompassing, life-consuming passion. All his life, he was to Paul and Timothy were to walk with God and preach the word. Because biblical teaching is God's truth imparted to man in order for man to walk with God. And it says, be ready. Paul says, be ready, Timothy. This implies a sense of urgency or not being lax or never being off duty. And I got to thinking about this. If you were in a boat out in the middle of a lake and you were with a small child and you ended up capsizing, how long do you tread water? You say, well, you know what? I've been treading water, holding this child's head above water for a couple hours now. I think that's good enough. Doesn't work, does it? You need to keep treading water. And you have to realize that God will give you his strength. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. He will give you his strength to continue. Souls are perishing without Christ, and Christians are straying from the fold. Proclaiming the word will both save the sinner and equip the saint. The word must be proclaimed whenever and wherever you can. The 18th century evangelical preacher John Berridge was called in by his bishop and reproved for preaching at all hours of the day and all hours of the night and every day of the week. And he says to him, why are you doing this? And Berridge says, my Lord, I only preach at two times. The bishop pressed a little bit and asked, okay, Mr. Berridge, what are those two times? He quickly responded, in season and out of season, my Lord. He preached all the time because that's what the word of God says. The next thing that we need to consider is how to preach. This is similar to what we looked at in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul pretty much repeats it. He says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The word convince, or in some translations it's the word reprove, is a word that has a legal sense to it also. And it's stating the case in a court of law to convince your opponent of his wrong. The preacher in the same manner must present his case in a logically convincing manner from the word so that his hearers are persuaded that what Scripture says is right, even though their behavior may be wrong. Nehemiah 8:8 says that preachers are to give sense of it. We are to give sense to the word. The Holy Spirit's task is to reprove or convict the world out concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And here, if we turn to John 16 and verses 7 through 9, we'll see Jesus talks about sending the Holy Spirit. Please turn to John 16 and verses 7 through 9. And here Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And he has come. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. of sin because they do not believe in me. He does this largely through Spirit-filled preaching. The word rebuke there is basically a call for repentance. You are sinning against God. You need to repent and turn from your sin. We tend to think of, we don't think of that nowadays. And the problem is, there's a lot of watered-down preaching and feel-good Christianity out there. You know, William Barclay, an old preacher, he was right when he said, any teacher whose teaching tends to make men think less of sin is a menace to Christianity and to mankind. Let me say that again. Any teacher whose teaching tends to make men think less of sin is a menace to Christianity and to mankind. I would have to agree with that. We end up taking sin out of the equation so that men don't even feel like they have to repent. The preacher must also appeal to the will and the emotion of the hearer through exhortation. The word means to strongly encourage someone into right behavior. Some people need rebuke, and some need encouragement. But if we encourage someone that needs to be rebuked, we might actually be assisting them in going on sinning. But if you rebuke someone who needs encouragement, you might possibly discourage them in the faith. Someone once said, a preacher's job is to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. To comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. Only the Holy Spirit can take the word and apply it individually to a congregation that's made up of all kinds of needs. Paul is saying that preaching the word is the utmost importance in light of the upcoming judgment. But even the greatest preaching can fall on closed ears and hard hearts. So it goes without saying that hearing the word of God is the utmost importance to the human propensity is to turn away from the truth. Paul warns Timothy, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to fables. Paul uses the term sound doctrine. The word sound means healthy. We derive our word hygienic from that. The word doctrine means teaching. So it's evident that that means healthy teaching. That sound doctrine is healthy teaching. It teaches us how to live a healthy Christian life. And this is used in contrast to living according to their own desires, ungodly desires and sinful desires. Because they will heap up for themselves teachers. And I thought this was interesting. Because heaping up for themselves teachers, you sit there and you go, oh, wait a minute, isn't that sort of like the Isaiah thing? That they want to hear the lies. And they want the teacher that their itching ears desires to hear. You know, this is happening in the church today and many churches. The church is openly embracing any kind of deviant viewpoint. Christians are pursuing extra-biblical revelation, and pastors are denying the reality of hell, and the modern gospel is compromising heaven apart from holiness. They're offering a heaven that is a godless heaven. People of the modern-day church want pleasant feelings, anecdotes, humor, psychology, motivational lectures, reassurance, and positive thinking. They want small talk instead of deep doctrinal talk and theological talk. Paul Washer, who is from Heartcry here, says that since they are heaping up teachers for themselves because they have itching ears, that they are actually bringing judgment and condemnation upon themselves. That is their judgment. These false teachers are actually part of their judgment and condemnation. That these teachers are what they deserve. They want to be taught lies. They want to hear the fables. And as we saw in 2 Thessalonians, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul tells Timothy, endure affliction. Timothy obviously did that, because in Hebrews 13, in verses 22-23, it says, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear the word of exhortation. For I have written to you in few words, and know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I will see if he comes to me shortly. Our brother Timothy has been set free. Set free from what? He was set free from prison, because he had endured the affliction. He had gone out and preached the gospel. Because he did it, he was put in prison. And now he has been set free. He was obviously doing the work of an evangelist and preaching the word as he should, enduring the hardship. It means that a minister who is faithful can expect difficulty, not popularity. Excellence in ministry will not bring accolades from the world, but it will bring pain and tears. And a pastor who is faithful will have many times of tears. But a faithful pastor will also find joy. Please turn to 2 Timothy 1 and verses 3 through 5. And this is so rich. And the Apostle Paul is really good as he ends up talking about this time and time again, how he just enjoys hearing the faith of people. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Isn't that rich? That he, because of the faith that he hears are in the people, that it brings him great joy. Is that a shepherd or not? I mean, that he is sitting there going, I sit there and I cry and I weep, and you guys cry and weep because of where I am, and together we find joy in our faith. That is incredible. And lastly, he sums up, fulfill your ministry. And this is one of the reasons that when people say, are you going to retire? Do you look for retirement? I can't even imagine retiring, because I want to be involved to a point where I just keep treading water. And I want to leave this life not with something left in me. I want to leave this life worn out for God. I just don't want to end up going, you know what? I want to go into this time of my life where I can sit back and be wasteful. Just waste the last 20 or 30 years of my life or whatever it would be. I just desire to be used up. And there will always be people that will be against the preacher, especially if he preaches the word of God. Henry Ironside said that sometimes he would receive letters from people who would say, Mr. Ironside, I resent your personal attack on me last Sunday. I didn't like the way that you were preaching, and I don't think that was right for you to expose me the way you did in front of everybody. And I know that you were talking about me, but I want to know who you're talking to, because whatever they said isn't true. And Harry Ironside would respond by saying, well, if you throw a stone into a pack of dogs and one of them yelps, you know who got hit. And that's really it. You know? And Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there's something essentially wrong with a man who calls himself a Christian and who can listen to truly an evangelical sermon without coming under conviction again, without feeling something of his own unworthiness, and then rejoicing when he hears the gospel remedy that is being presented. So he sees his affliction and sin, but then hears the gospel and then finds great joy in rejoicing when he hears the gospel remedy as it's being presented. And then finally, Charles Spurgeon said, a man cannot believe what he does not know. That is a clear, self-evident axiom. An axiom is self-evident truth. Yet, there are some who say that they believe what the church says. And when you ask them, what does the church believe? They end up going, they believe what I believe. So it's just a circle. I believe what the church says, and then when they are asked what they believe, the church believes what I believe. And nobody can give answer. It's all the same thing. They say that they're believers, and yet they don't know what they believe in. When a violent sermon, and this is really when you listen to Charles Spurgeon, he uses some language that just puts it in perspective. He says, when a violent sermon is preached and the preacher cries out, believe, 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 they walk out of the church saying, I'm a believer. And they start to sing the songs, they pray the prayers, and every Sunday they're there. But they cannot tell anybody what they believe or why they believe it. In the last scripture I'd like you to turn to is Romans 10:14. And I think this just sums it up, and we'll close with this. It's Romans 10:14. And this really says it. The Apostle Paul says, how then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and repent of your sin and believe in him. And when you truly believe, embrace also the faithful preacher of the Word of God. I hope that it was profitable. I thank God for getting me through with having a cold and all. And I hope that you take the word to heart. And I just pray that we can be a witness in this world. Well, if you would take your hymnal and turn to number 354, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.